Welcome to Prairie Unitarian Universalist Society. I'm Rachel Long, one of the Prairie members. No special office, unlike the last 3 years. Sorry, I don't mean to grin. Prairie aspires to be an open-hearted and an open-minded congregation, and we welcome everyone. No matter what your racial or ethnic background, no matter what your religious background, your age, your abilities, or your inabilities. Later in the program, any returning friends or visitors will have an opportunity to introduce yourselves, and we hope that you will do so we can get to know you a little bit better. Prairie offers a wide variety of services on Sunday mornings. Sometimes one of our own members presents, sometimes a member of the wider community, or our new consulting minister, Jane Espenson, will be presenting to us too from time to time. And today we have Rabbi Renee Bauer, and we'll be introducing her a little bit later. Our opening words are a responsive reading, and they'll be led by Gavin.
Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of mockers.
But blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and meditates on it day and night.
On Labor Day weekend, we lift up employers who follow God's law to treat all employees justly and fairly.
We lift up workers who follow God's law to be fair and just with their employers.
The blessed one is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season,
and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever that one does prospers.
The ethical employer is like a tree planted by water,
whose branches will yield fruit in season.
Not so the wicked.
They are like chaff that the wind blows away.
This Labor Day, we know there are unjust employers who would exploit workers by not paying them for all their work and not protecting their health.
We pray that you repent, for we like chaff that the wind blows away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment,
nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous.
God watches over all who would labor.
God knows those who treat their employees fairly and justly.
God also knows those who exploit and take advantage of workers.
And in these economic times, God knows and offers strength to those who want work but cannot find it.
For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous.
But the way of the wicked will perish.
Amen.
And Rebecca is actually going to be introducing our presenter today, Rabbi Renee Bauer. Rebecca?
Rabbi Renee Bauer is an ordained Reconstructionist rabbi and director of the Interfaith Center for Workers' Justice of South Central Wisconsin, a nonprofit that mobilizes faith and labor communities to bring economic justice to all. She's also a member of the Madison's Reconstructionist Jewish community, Shri Shemayim. As many of you know, I have met here for many years at Prairie. She lives in Madison with her 21-month-old daughter and her partner, Lori. Now, on a personal note, the reason why I had asked Rabbi Renee to come here today is because I've actually used their center before. Several years ago, when I first moved to Madison, I had a hard time finding some work after college, and worked for about a year at Mary Maids, the cleaning company. There was many violations that I noticed and a lot of abuse going on, and I didn't know how to handle it. And I found out about this place, and I contacted the people there, the volunteers, and they were able to empower me and several workers to try to unionize the Mary Maids. It didn't work, but we were able to get OSHA to come in and fine them several thousands of dollars, and they... We're also required by the state to attend workers' meetings to know how to manage their workers and how to provide better working environment. And I wouldn't have been able to have the courage to do that if it hadn't been for her work and the workers that are able to empower us to do that. So thank you.
Thank you, Rebecca. And
It's a pleasure to be here this Labor Day Sunday. We always have a series of services that we present at on Labor Day weekend, and I feel lucky to be here having worshipped here in a different capacity for many years. So I want to begin by just sharing a history of the Interfaith Coalition and then getting into more and what we do, and then a little bit more about stories of workers. So 10 years ago, faith and labor leaders here in Madison met and created the Interfaith Coalition for Worker Justice of South Central Wisconsin out of the desire that in the past, throughout American history, faith groups and faith leaders have been central to passing important labor laws and moving forward labor rights, including having a weekend, having an eight-hour day, child labor laws, and the right to organize. And so these are very basic things that we all know now, but we sometimes forget that it was faith communities that really stood behind these movements. And in the past few decades, these rights have been eroding. Especially, I want to just, when Rebecca said that, you know, she tried to organize her workers, I mean, I can get into more of this if people have questions about it, but the laws around unionizing and helping and allowing workers to organize and protecting workers' rights to organize have so eroded that actually workers being able to unionize is more and more difficult, and the number of workers in this country who are unionized is declining. And a lot of that is that the laws aren't strong enough to protect workers and to enforce employers not getting in the middle of. There's all these union busting firms that businesses will hire and prevent workers from organizing. And the laws that prevent that have just eroded and aren't strong enough to really do that. So Rebecca's, that's a very common story that, you know, tried to unionize but couldn't. So the labor and religious leaders here in Madison came together and formed this coalition as part of a national movement, actually, to create more of to re-strengthen and recreate these connections. And we are affiliated with a national organization called Interfaith Worker Justice, and that began a few years before our chapter began. And that was the desire of seeing that there had to be something that would move the labor force forward, and that the use of the religious community really needed to be revived. And why labor a religious issue? Maybe that's clear to everyone here, but a lot of people ask me, you know, what, this isn't a religious issue. But what I think the faith communities can do, all different faiths, is make worker abuse and treating workers unjustly, can raise it up as a moral issue instead of just an economic and political issue. And there's a way in which I've seen in the few years that I've worked as the director of the center at how powerful that once people of faith and clergy people come and speak on an issue, the attention suddenly rises much higher. We got, you know, last summer what brought workers' stories to the front page of the State Journal was actually a letter from our clergy about it. You know, it wasn't, unfortunately, it wasn't just that the workers had been interviewed by the press, which they had been, and that never got in the paper, but once the clergy spoke out. So I think there's a power of that voice. You know, whether we like that or not, it's really true. And I also think it does put it in the realm of morality and where it should be. And so what do we do as a coalition? We do a lot of what we're doing here today of doing education and faith outreach. And we, in the past few years, have really branched out beyond just the Christian community. And we now have a Muslim member of the board and have just started working with the Buddhist community in Madison. And so and obviously have Jewish leadership. So our world is getting, the table is getting broader, which I think is both important for the work and also a pretty powerful statement in a time when there's not always really easy religious coexistence, that we all sit at a table and work together. So, and some some projects besides faith outreach that we've been working on is something called wage theft, which is when workers don't get paid, either for because they aren't paid overtime, they're forced to work, clock out, and then work and not get paid for those extra hours. They either leave the job or, you know, are asked to leave the job and they aren't paid the last 2 weeks. So all of those reasons and more are when workers don't get paid, and we call that wage theft, to use that term to let people know that actually it's stealing real money from workers. And when workers work without getting paid, you know, we used to call that slavery, indentured servitude, but somehow it happens throughout our communities now. So one of the things we're doing around wage theft right now as a coalition is trying to meet, we have a new DA in the county, and we're trying to meet with him because these wage theft claims haven't been prosecuted in, even though by law the DA is supposed to prosecute wage theft claims. And so what that means is that employers, if they know it's not going to be prosecuted, can get away with it much more easily. So we've asked for a meeting, and I think we're going to have to ask a few more times, but we're working on it. We support unionized workers who are already in either in the process of creating unions or are fighting to keep their unions. So we've worked with Woodman's workers who were in the middle of figuring out whether their union was going to dissolve, which eventually it did. And currently we've been giving advice to workers on strike who have been on strike since March up in Merrill, Wisconsin. So, and again, we used to do much more work around helping people unionize and helping unionized workers. But as unionizing campaigns get less and less, we see that less and less in our work. And actually, right after the presidential election, we were working on legislation that would strengthen those laws, and that, called the Employee Free Choice Act. And that is currently, I don't know, somewhere in Washington that's no longer on the table, but hopefully it will come back on the table and we'll work again on that. And then we help support workers who are joining together who aren't unionized, who are protesting some kind of violation. So last summer, the workers I mentioned was a group of workers who were summarily fired, Latino workers who were fired from Taco Bell. And so we went with them out and protested and helped them. We also work on immigration issues because a lot of who gets treated the worst in the labor force are new immigrants who are used, whose immigration status is used as a threat. And both that employers, I think like, well, you know, they're lucky they have a job. And if they start complaining, there's a threat to call immigration. So I was this year on a task force of Dane County of how to improve relations and protections for immigrants. Because what's interesting, which a lot of employers don't know and a lot of employees don't know, is that labor laws in this country cover you no matter what your immigration status is. So even if you're an undocumented worker, labor laws cover all workers. And one of the reasons for that is that if immigrants can be not paid or immigrant workers can be underpaid or taken advantage of, the whole bottom, the whole floor of, you know, the workforce drops. So if often employers will think, well, if I can hire these people and not pay them minimum wage, why would I hire these workers that I have to follow? So the labor laws are supposed to cover everyone who's working in this country. And a couple other things that we've worked on is been part of what's called Sweat Free Wisconsin, which is a more related to international workers who to make sure that our city and county don't buy sweatshop products from abroad. And we helped with recently, I mean, we were just supporters of a student group that really pushed UW to speak out and to pull a contract from Nike. And I don't know if people know this, but because Nike had fired or subcontractors in Honduras, it was this whole sweatshop problem. And UW's pulling of the contract, actually Nike has now made the workers whole. And it's amazing to me that student organizing still works in that way. So that was a recent victory that we were pretty excited about. And then, as I mentioned, we work on legislative issues like the Employee Free Choice Act. And a number of years ago, we brought forth paid sick leave, ordinance that actually didn't pass in Madison, but then was taken to San Francisco and Washington and passed in all other places to get to guarantee that workers have a certain number of sick days every year. So those are the type of things we do. And we use the faith voice to do this work, because different faiths, as an open and affirming community like this one knows, believe in justice and caring for the oppressed. And that's sort of one thing that connects all different faith communities that we often forget about. And that together we can make this work more powerful. So today's focus, I wanted to talk about wage theft. And originally I had one or two workers coming with me who often speak with me about their case. And I want to talk a little bit about their story, but also I want to talk about why they're not here, because I actually think, as Rachel said, that's part of the story. So they've spoken with me on a number of occasions, a couple with three children. He is a Latino immigrant, still working on getting documentation, and she's American-born, I think, from Wisconsin. And they have three children. And really, I'll tell you their story about wage theft, but also really just struggling to get by financially since they've had these problems. And when I called them recently, they said, well, I don't know that we have gas money to get to the church. And I offered it to them, but, you know, we've helped them out on their case, and so they want to sort of help. They want to tell their story, because I think that is empowering to them. They don't want to take handouts, but they're really struggling. And then, you know, she got called in to work this morning, so she's not going to turn down work. And then he forgot that he had told me, and he felt bad. But I feel like part of the stress of them, you know, this has happened a number of times where I've had workers who were supposed to come and speak with me, and they don't come. But I actually think that's part of the story, that, you know, figuring out how to empower workers to fight for their rights and tell their stories is really challenging when they're trying to put food on the table, when they're taking any sort of side job they can take, you know, having a commitment like this and figuring out how to get here. So, and it's a complicated relationship of, you know, trying to empower workers and wanting to help them out in more material ways without that being a, you know, that's a power differential too. So I want to tell you the story of Shannon and Andres. So they are two of workers who this happened to, of many that happen in Madison every day. They were working at, I guess I can say the name of their restaurant. They don't always say it, but at Palace Cafe on Regent Street. And before it had opened, so she has a history of working and management in restaurants, and so she created lots of systems to set up. And basically, the owner didn't pay them, and didn't, you know, first said, well, I'll pay you after your first month. And then he said he didn't have the money. And then when she decided to leave, he said he just wouldn't pay her at all. And had told her he didn't have the money to pay her. And then she found out the owner had gone on a trip abroad. And so she filed what's called a wage and hour claim to the Department of Workforce Development, which is our local version of the Labor Department nationally. And her case was found in favor of her complaint. So he was then sent a letter that he had to pay her. And then he said she wasn't allowed to come to the restaurant, so I think she was accompanied by a police officer, and finally she got a check, and then the check bounced. So finally, and this is all happening when she has three kids and rent to pay and food to pay. And luckily she actually was working part-time there and part-time somewhere else, so she had some income. But this was, I think, 6 weeks of pay that she didn't have. And so then was, you know, then got food stamps. So, you know, when we think workers and immigrant workers, you know, are taking from the system, well, if the employers were paying them, she wouldn't have, you know, she wouldn't have been on food stamps if she had gotten her pay. So it sort of is a circle. And Andres is worked there. I don't remember. I don't know if he did food preparation or what he did exactly, but again, worked there for nearly a month and wasn't paid. And when he left, He also filed a complaint, but it hasn't. He basically still hasn't gotten paid, and so they're going to small claims court this month. And so, and these are two people who are real fighters, and who are willing to stand up and find. They found the Workers' Center. They then found the Neighborhood Law Project lawyers who would help them go to small claims court, because most workers can't go to small claims court. How is a worker going to go to find a lawyer to help them go to small claims court? And but really struggling in that time to, you know, keep up with all this lost wages. And you know, I don't know if his case, if he wasn't able to push as hard with the employer, or if his case didn't get settled in the same way because he's an immigrant worker. You know, it's always hard to tell that. But what I do know is that, and what he would say is that many people in his situation just won't even fight because they don't, they're afraid of losing their job, they're afraid of not being able to get more work, they're afraid of having anything to do with a government agency or law enforcement, because then what if they're called, immigration is called on them. And when I was on the immigration task force this year, I saw it over and over again, the fear that permeates the immigrant community in terms of connecting with any kind of government agency. So that's their story, and an unfortunately common story, but important because this happens both to American-born workers and immigrant workers. And so a few reasons why people don't get, or in what ways people don't get paid. Sometimes it's contract workers and just don't get paid at all. Sometimes they're fired and don't get paid their last week of work. And in Madison, we work with a partner organization that we actually started and now is its own nonprofit called the Workers' Rights Center. And in the last year, over the last year, they have recovered at least $50,000 in unpaid wages. And what was interesting is when I was asking them about their numbers from the FASU, they said, yeah, that's $50,000 in unpaid wages, but we forget that there's also the all the other payments that come from not having gotten your wages. So the bank, you know, the bank fee and this fee and that fee and the interest on this. So, you know, it all builds up. And nearly 41% of the around 400 cases that the Workers' Rights Center sees every year is are around wage theft. So it's definitely the majority of cases. And we assume that this small Workers' Rights Center is just a very small portion of all the claims that happen. Because, first of all, people don't know that they can do stuff. They don't know that come in the center. And so we assume it's much larger. And there's actually been a new study last year nationally that gives some, or in 2008, there was a study that said that the average of $51 was stolen, $51 out of an average weekly earnings of $339 was stolen, or 15% of the paid in low-wage industries in three major cities. So in New York, Chicago, and Los Angeles, they studied over 4,000 workers and found that that was sort of the average of what wasn't getting paid. And this represents, if this is representative of about 1.6 million workers, or 15% of workers of those three cities. And those three cities are in states that actually have, are some of the states that have better laws than other parts of the country. So why is this going on? Why are people working and not getting paid, and why don't we hear about it all the time, and why don't we stop it? So one of the things which I spoke about around unionizing is the same problem, is that enforcement is a huge issue, that the laws aren't tough enough and over time have begun to favor businesses. So fines may be issued to restaurants, but they might not be large enough to deter them, right? A fine has to be large enough to deter a restaurant. So, for example, La Hacienda it has been found guilty of this kind of problem a number of times and continued to do it. We haven't seen workers from there in a while, so maybe now it stopped. But, you know, I think it's sort of the cost of doing business. Like, you're going to get fined $10,000. Well, you just got like hours and hours and hours of work, and maybe, you know, it might, you may never get caught, or you may, or it may take so long that those workers are far gone, you know, from getting any help. So, and then there's not enough enforcement. That's one of the biggest problems that I've been learning much more about recently. So, and I'll just give you some statistics, is in 1941, the U.S. Department of Labor's Wage and Hour Division that deals with these kind of issues had 1,700 investigators. So, and at that time, there were 15.5 million workers covered by the laws that they enforced. And in 2008, there were only 750 investigators responsible for enforcing these laws. And there was now 130 million workers. So if you think about it, it is an increase. It used to be one investigator at every 9,000 workers, and now it's one investigator for 170,000 workers. And what I've learned, but we just had meetings recently with the Department of Work for the local, the regional and local government, the people who work for the government agencies. And what I understood is, during the previous administration, these positions would slowly get eroded away. Nobody pays as much attention when there's two less investigators at the Department of Workforce Development. That's sort of boring. But more and more, now the state agency has 9 investigators and 790 open cases. So when we wonder why these cases aren't being followed and why the business people know that they can sort of get away with it, it seems pretty clear. And I have to say that the new Secretary of Labor is increasing. The numbers are increasing, and there's funding, and there's more and more over the last year, and in the coming year, more and more people being put on in these jobs. But it's slow to catch up, and to catch up will take a long time. So so the U.S. Department of Labor's regional office has 5 investigators for the entire state of Wisconsin, but is increasing. So... So again, meeting with government agencies, bringing this these information to the public, and meeting with the DA sort of helps hopefully change some of this. And I think I'm going to pause there for a minute. There's much more to say, but let room for some discussion about this. And before we do that, I want to... we're lucky to have here a board member from ICWJ, Becky Schiegel. And as a transition into asking questions, I also wanted to invite her to read a prayer for the unemployed. And one thing that we haven't been working on but have been discussing working on is helping create more jobs and working on the job building plan, because there's all these problems happening with people at work, but there's a lot of people out of work, as we all know. And so this is just a Labor Day prayer for the unemployed.
Hello. Very nice to be a visitor here today. So this is from the National Interfaith Worker Justice Organization. Provides some wonderful prayers for all of us from different backgrounds to share. It's a common prayer for the unemployed. Almighty God, we are gathered here today in fellowship and in hope, as women and men committed to serving the well-being of others, and as people committed to one another's dignity and welfare. We see in one another and in those whom we serve your divine signature, Lord, and we honor it every day. We know that you are present among us today. And we offer this common prayer in one voice to you, Lord God of compassion and mercy. And we ask that you remain with us and strengthen us as we endeavor to ensure that your justice is served. We know that our creativity is a gift from you. And we commit the work of our hearts and hands and minds to your service and to your glory in all that we do. We remember today those among our brothers and sisters who are without meaningful and sustaining work, those who struggle to provide for themselves and their families. We ask that you guide us and grant us the wisdom to address the problem of unemployment and underemployment in our communities and in our nation. Encourage us now, Lord, as we seek to find solutions to these challenges. We gather here today, Lord, in your presence and filled with hope, determined to preserve the well-being and dignity of working people and their families across this country. Let us do so always with faith and hope and in the sure knowledge that justice will certainly triumph. And we can say together, Amen.
We'll be outside after, and we have information, so... can I say, like, a 30-second thing is just that what I didn't say in the beginning was that we are a coalition that is a coalition of faith and labor organizations, and it's faith groups that support us, make us run, and both with you know, funds and time. So we'd love to have more of you on board. That would be great.
Thank you.
It's wonderful to see faith in action. Then our closing words today. They're on the back of the same sheet with the responsive reading. This is a prayer for all workers. Loving, working God, on this Labor Sunday, we ask your special blessing on all people who labor, either for pay or as volunteers, in jobs or at school, in the workplace or at home, in the U.S. and around the world. We especially pray for your blessings on workers who do not have jobs and for those whose inadequate pay does not allow them to live the full life you intend for each of us. Creator God, help us to build a new world in the midst of the old, a world where all workers are valued, a world where those who clean houses are also able to buy houses to live in, a world where those who grow food can also afford to eat their fill. We pray for the coming of a world where all workers everywhere share in the abundance that you have given us. We ask these things knowing that you give us the courage and strength to live out our faith in the workplace and the marketplace, as well as in the sanctuary. Amen. Go in peace, greet your neighbor, stay with us for coffee and community.